All right, we're in the life of David here on Sunday nights, and we've come to 2 Samuel chapter 17. I always think of 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the story of Goliath, of course. But 2 Samuel 17 is a different place. And we're really tonight going to have to deal with the whole chapter, but I'm going to skip around a little bit in our reading to get the gist of the story. So we'll begin reading here in a moment in verse 1. If you're able to stand, stand with me. We'll read responsively tonight. And we'll read down to verse 16, and then I'll direct us where to go from there. And if you've been here throughout the week, you know where we are, and I'll say more about it here in a moment. But 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, "Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith." And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, "Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou." And Hushai said unto Absalom, "The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time." For, said Hushai, "Thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom.' And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, and there be not one small stone found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, "Thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up, and all the people that are with him.'" We'll stop there, but we'll go down to verse 22. I'll read that, and we'll read on to the end of the chapter. So they're trying to get this message to David about what to do, that what's going to happen and what the plan is. And so in these next verses, we see Hushai and Zadok send these two men, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, to go and tell him that he needs to go. He needs to go hide, if you will. Verse 22. "Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked none of them that was not gone over Jordan." Verse 23 together. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins, and that's a tongue twister, wasn't it there? You made it through it, though, praise the Lord. Brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Story's not over there, but there's enough to preach tonight through that. Thank you for your reading and standing. Let's pray before we be seated. Father, we thank you again for tonight. Thank you for your word. And Lord, for this great story, we know that you told us in your word that so whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, amen, that we might, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so I pray, Lord, as we read this story, that we would apply it to our lives today, amen, knowing that, Lord, it was written about David, about Absalom, but truly for all men. And so I pray tonight you'd help me as I preach your word. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word have free course. And Lord, teach us something tonight that would help us in our Christian lives. I do pray if someone's here tonight that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that tonight would be the night they get that settled and trust Christ. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd encourage us through what we see in this passage tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 17, David, in my opinion, is in the midst of one of the most trying times of his life. I truly believe that.
Amen.
Now, mind you, David was no stranger to trying times. Right. I mean, for years he was wrongly pursued by King Saul. He was falsely accused. He was lied to. He was lied about. Saul pursued David to kill him for a very long time. David was no stranger to trials. But now, for the past at least two chapters here, David was experiencing what is considered by many, including myself, to be the most difficult thing in life to deal with: trouble in your own home. Trouble in the family. One preacher put it this way. He said, there's no greater hurt than hurt in your home. And if you've experienced that, you could attest to that. Here he is, David's third son, the very one that God used David to bring this young man into the world, Absalom, the pretty boy of Israel. By the way, if you're wondering why I say that all the time, chapter 14 and verse 25 says that in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, and of course his hair and all of that. But here he was, his son, his third born son, the pretty boy, if you will, in Israel, the rebel, if you will, of the group, the spoiled brat that had that royal lineage, kind of unlike the other sons at this time. The young man that would get his way no matter what, regardless of what it cost, now was conspiring against his own flesh and blood, his father, to steal the throne. I believe Absalom was a wicked, evil young man.
Amen.
began by winning over the hearts of the people of Israel. If you remember, as he was called back to Israel after running after his murder, I remember he came back to Jerusalem, and what did he do? Boy, he worked it. He started to work the people, winning over their hearts, convincing people that David did not care for them, soliciting Ahithophel, who we see in our text tonight, David's supposed friend, David's longtime counselor and grandfather of Bathsheba, to join his conspiracy. And so much has transpired through these two chapters, or through this time, that by the time we get to chapter 15 and verse 14, we read that David and his followers fled the city of Jerusalem. David moved out. Absalom moved in. To make matters worse, when the chapter ends, chapter 16 ends, you remember the story. At the council of David's friend Ahithophel, we find Absalom spreading a tent upon the top of his own father's house. And Absalom, we read, a quote, went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Talk about salt in the wound. Talk about provoking to anger. What a public humiliation of his own father. And here we find David afterwards marching out of Jerusalem, walking down that hill, crossing the brook Kidron, going up the side of the Mount of Olives there, weeping along the way. You know, on the surface, it would seem like David's done. We know the end of the story. We get to read ahead. Praise the Lord. But on the surface, it seems like David's days are done. His throne, his reign is over. Absalom has won and David is defeated. Can I remind us tonight that there's only one person that can decide when David's reign is done?
Amen.
That's God.
Praise the Lord.
It's God himself.
Amen.
And God was not through with David. God had more for David. God was not through with his plan for Israel. I'll mention that here in a little bit. And tonight what we see, and more so than these events, look beyond them for a moment, and what we see in chapter 17 is the hand of God protecting and later delivering his servant from the hand of the enemy.
Glory to God. Amen.
By the way, there's a little section of a verse in there that I'm sure you kind of perked up like I did when we read it in verse 14, kind of a pause in the story and a little bit of an insight of what God is doing. Look at verse 14. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom.
Amen.
You know what that's telling us? God's behind all of this.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So tonight I want to preach on this subject, the protecting of a king. The protecting of a king. You know, our God is a protecting God.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
Do we understand tonight that our God watches over his children?
Praise the Lord.
His eye is on the sparrow, amen. And I know he's watching me. Do we believe that tonight?
Amen.
You know, we read the verses, but I wonder sometimes if we forget the verses. Oh, not by memory, but I'm talking about in our heart. Hold your hand here and turn to Psalm 121. I love this psalm. I want you to think about how God protects his children. We read in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help.
Amen.
My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
Amen.
He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
Amen.
The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Notice, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil.
Praise the Lord.
He shall preserve thy soul.
Praise Jesus.
The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Oh, we could read again and again all kinds of Psalms. Psalms 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Of Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Notice, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Our God protects us. Our God watches over us. There's nothing that happens in our lives that God is not fully aware of. Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom will I trust?
Amen.
My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Do we believe that tonight?
Amen.
Do we believe that our God is watching over us?
Amen.
And he'll take care of us. Tonight I want us to see, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 17, through David's circumstances, and I hope this is an encouragement tonight, that we have a God that cares for us.
Praise the Lord.
He cares for us.
Hallelujah.
And he protects us. Let's go back to the story and notice some things tonight as we consider the story. Number one, notice the plot against David. There's a plot. And by the way, not a good one. Notice in verse 1, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Ahithophel has a plan. There's a plot here. He says, let me now choose out 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And notice verse 4, and the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Notice as this chapter begins, Ahithophel comes to Absalom with a plan. Isn't it interesting to note that Absalom and Ahithophel were not content yet? They weren't satisfied yet. I mean, they drove David out of Jerusalem. They obtained the city and the palace from the king. They publicly humiliated David with his concubines. They had much of Israel on their side. But that wasn't enough for them. They wanted David dead. And they wanted David dead now. Not wait. You see, Ahithophel knew something. He knew that David was in a very vulnerable position. We read that he was weary, and he was. We read that he was weak-handed, and he was. Can you imagine how scattered he must have felt? I mean, he left the throne. He's walking away from all of his things. He's unprepared. He's scrambled, if you will. And he knew, Ahithophel knew, that the best time to strike this man was now. Let's do it now. And so he suggests to Absalom that, hey, give me 12,000 men. I'll take them and I'll go and pursue after the king. And when I find David, I'm going to kill him and him only. I'll take care of that David. And I'll bring all these people back to you. And everything, as the devil often promises, will be in peace. Peace together. And then in verse 4, we read that Absalom and all the elders wholeheartedly agree with this wicked plan. You know, understand something. The nation of Israel is a very important part in God's plan for this world. Not just in the past of God's plan, but also in the future. God's not done with Israel. But let's go back and remember that Israel was raised up by God from the loins of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. They were raised up to become a great nation under God, if you will, to be a light in a dark world and a testimony to the Gentile nations around them. They were to be God's instruments in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And it would be through Israel that the Messiah of the world would come, the Savior of the world would come. And David, Israel's first God-chosen king, second king, but he was a crucial part of God's plan.
Amen.
And Absalom wasn't.
Right.
David was.
Praise the Lord.
And God wasn't through with David yet.
And
so this plot to kill David, understand what it was. It was a plot against God's plan.
Amen.
Can I remind us tonight that whatever God ordains, the devil opposes?
Right.
Listen, we are in a spiritual battle tonight,
right,
my friend.
Amen.
Don't miss what's going on. Don't get caught up with all the surface issues of things. Look beneath the surface and understand we are in a spiritual battle this evening.
Right.
Against so many areas, but all of it's against God.
God's
plan is the family, the home. That was his first institution there in Genesis. And it is God's plan for you to have a Christian home, a Christian marriage, to raise your children for the Lord. But understand something. If you're going to strive to do that, the devil's not going to sit back and relax.
Right.
He's going to fight. He's going to plot and plan. He's going to do everything in his power to thwart what God's trying to do in you and through you. It's the same with the church. Folks, we're in a battle tonight.
Amen.
It's a spiritual battle. Again, it's God's plan for the local New Testament church to reach this world with the gospel, to make a difference in this world, as we just heard, to multiply ourselves in this world, to multiply ourselves in churches in this world.
Amen.
And as we strive to do that, understand something, the devil's not going to sit back and do nothing. He's going to attack. He's going to try to thwart God's plan. You know, I think of what's happening in America tonight. The devil hates America. You know why? Because we were founded on God's word.
Amen.
You know why? Because in modern times, this nation has been a lighthouse to this world.
Right.
The monies that have come forth out of America to fund missionaries throughout the world, the sending of missionaries once was through England, and of course in the last 200 plus years been through America. Imagine what we've done for the cause of Christ, America as a nation, because of the freedoms that we have to get people saved and plant churches in this world.
Amen. I wouldn't be here tonight.
Think about that for a moment.
Amen.
And you think as we sit here in America, there's not going to be a fight? There's not going to be a battle? Why do you think this whole socialism thing has come about again, reared its ugly head?
Amen.
Because that is going to thwart the gospel. That's what it's going to do. But God's will marches on, does it not?
Amen.
Can I remind us tonight in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, let me read it to you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Amen.
We're in a battle.
Amen.
1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul that he is to war a good warfare. We are to be soldiers. Listen, it's not a playground here. It's not a picnic. We are in a battle tonight. It's a battle against wickedness in high places. And there's a plot against God's people, and against God's work.
Amen.
Just like the plot against David. Don't think there's ever going to come a time when you and I don't have to fight a fight. You know, I'm tired, you say. I'm tired of fighting for things. Don't be tired. Don't be weary in well-doing.
Amen.
What else could we do better in our lives? Nothing than serve the Lord and do His work in this world. But understand, with that comes trials, difficulties, plots against us. So we see, number one, the plot against David. Going back to our text, if you're not there. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the protection of David. It's interesting because God is going to intervene. Imagine, here they are, they have this plan. All the elders of Israel, everybody has an idea. Ahithophel said, hey, this is what we do. Look, you give me 12,000 men. I'll lead them. I'll tell you what, I'll take care of this thing. I won't cause any problem. I'll just kill David, and I'll bring all those people back in peace, and everything will be peachy keen, and David will be dead. God says, not on my dime.
Amen.
And so there's the protection of David. God is going to intervene and thwart the plan of Absalom. What's he going to do? He's going to protect David.
Praise the Lord.
He's going to take care of David. And he does so in three ways. The first way we see is the confusing of Absalom. Notice in verse 5, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite. And let us hear likewise what he saith. Now, even though everybody agreed with the plan, for some reason Absalom called for Hushai to get counsel from him. Now, that is odd. You say, why is that odd? Look back, if you will, at chapter 16 and verse 23, what is said of Ahithophel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. In other words, if Ahithophel said it, it was going to happen. That's the counsel we are to take. But for some reason, Absalom wants to ask somebody else. And so he goes to Hushai. And notice he says, and when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. So Hushai comes in. I won't read it again for time's sake. And he disagrees with Ahithophel. And he reminds Absalom that you better be careful here. You understand who you're messing with. You're messing with David. And he reminds him that David's men were mighty. He describes David throughout this passage, his men as a bear robbed of her whelps, hiding in a pit or a cave, ready to pounce with vengeance upon Absalom. And that instead he gives him another idea. He says that Absalom should gather all Israel together. Gather everyone as a sand on the sea, all of them, to go after David. And when he finds David and his men, he says, kill them all. That'll take care of it. Now we understand that Hushai was David's friend. And he was only masquerading as an ally of Absalom. You know what his aim was? His name was to protect David. And again, we read in verse 14 that Absalom and all the men of Israel then changed their mind. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Who did that? Who confounded Absalom's mind? God did.
Amen. Right.
And we know that from verse 14. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So God confused Absalom to protect David. But God's not done yet.
Amen.
We see the protection of David through the confusion of Absalom, but we also see it in verses 15 to 22 with the warning given to David. So after they agree to do that, now Hushai, of course, has an eye. He's going to go and warn David.
Amen.
Look at verse 15. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. So Hushai sends two men. Now he tells these two men, Zadok. Zadok, the one, think about this. Zadok was the one that David had sent back to Jerusalem. Remember, he had come out of Jerusalem with David, with the Levites, and he wanted and the ark, and he wanted to go with David. And David said, no, you go back. You stay there. Take the ark back there. And by the way, he kind of planted him there, if you will, as a spy. And then Abiathar is Ahimelech's son. You remember way back when the priest gave David the shoe bread when he was on the run against Saul and he snuck it to him? Remember that? That priest, his son was Abiathar. My point is this, these two men warned David through Jonathan and Ahimaaz, who they sent as messengers, and there's a little story in there we're not going to deal with tonight, but they went to warn him. Why? So David could flee. And when David heard it, notice in verse 22, then arose all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. David fled. Why? Because God warned him through these men that he needed to go. That was God protecting him again. Then we see a third way, not only through the confusing of Absalom and the warning of David, also through the removing of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a prideful man.
Right.
He really was. Absalom was as well. But notice what happens here in verse 23. After David flees and Ahithophel learned that his counsel was not followed, notice we read, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house to his city and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Now, God did not make Ahithophel commit suicide, but he didn't stop him.
Right.
He didn't make it cease. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Ahithophel understood something. He knew that following Hushai's counsel, he knew David and what kind of fighter David was, that that would never work. And Absalom would never beat David on those terms. And he knew what he did. He knew he defected. And a victory for David would have meant certain death for Ahithophel.
Right.
And so he foolishly chose to end his own life. My point is this, by saying all of that, God has a way of protecting his servants and for his will to be done. You see, I believe that the very reason that we're reading all of this, and there's always a lesson and a reason behind every story in the Bible. Some are evident, some are a little bit not so evident. But I believe that the very reason that God chronicled these events in the life of David is to remind all of us, you and me, of a very important truth. I'm going to show you what it is. Go over to Daniel chapter 4, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 4. I think it's stated well here. Daniel chapter 4. Notice verse 32. A phrase that is mentioned three times at least in the book of Daniel. We read, "And they shall drive thee," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, "from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee." Here it is. "Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men."
Amen.
"And giveth it to whomsoever he will."
Praise the Lord.
What I'm trying to get across tonight, and what I believe God is trying to remind his children in this day, is there is absolutely nothing that happens in this world that God is not aware of and that God is not in control of. Understand something tonight. His plan will be fulfilled. His will on earth will be done. And there's nothing, knowing that he's in control, knowing that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, knowing that, there's nothing that you and I should fret about today.
Amen.
That sounds good. But is it? I wonder tonight if we're really trusting him. We've had quite a year. Churches across the nation have had quite a year. It's been trying. Who would have ever thought we'd be sitting here with masks on our face in services a year ago today? None of us. Who would have thought the turmoil that we've seen in our nation, in the streets, and the rioting and all of that, who would have thought that it would have escalated to this point, taking over cities, taking down statues and monuments all over our land? Who would have ever thought that's where we'd be? COVID-19, upcoming elections. We're wringing our hands, aren't we? Truth is, we shouldn't be.
Amen.
Some of us, tornado, right? But we shouldn't be.
Right.
Listen, can I say this again and again tonight? God will take care of us.
Thank you, Jesus.
He will. All you and I need to do is keep doing his will, keep following his word, and whatever is happening around us shouldn't cause us to fret, shouldn't get us down, shouldn't get us discouraged, because we're trusting in him. He is in control.
Praise the Lord.
He is.
Amen.
So stop losing sleep over this stuff.
Good.
Turn the news off.
Amen.
And all God's people said, forget you, CNN and Fox News. Forget you all. I don't need you. I got a God that is on the throne.
Amen.
Who no matter what happens in this world, He will protect us. His will be done.
Amen.
So God took care of David. He confused Absalom's mind. Can you imagine that? Got him all messed up, if you will. He warned David to flee through those men. And then he removed the greatest enemy, Ahithophel. But God's not done with him yet. There's more. We see number three, not only the plot against David, the protection of David, but notice God's provision in David. So David runs. David flees. He goes. Look at verse 24. Then David comes to Mahanaim. And Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. Try to follow that one. Verse 26. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. So here we see David in verse 24 arrives to a town called Mahanaim. It's a town located on the east side of the Jordan River. So David went over that Mount of Olives and he continued to head eastward and he got to the Jordan River and he crossed the Jordan River with his men and those people that were with him. And Absalom and his army begin to pursue David. They go after him. Absalom goes ahead and he makes Amasa the captain of his host instead of Joab. And what does he do? He sets up camp in Gilead. He crosses the Jordan as well. Not quite as far as David is, but he sets up camp in the area called Gilead, a little bit to the west of David. And they're both ready for a fight. David was whooped. David wasn't ready. He couldn't have been ready. I mean, he had hardly anything. He had a few supplies that was given him before, but he's not. But they're ready for a fight. I would imagine that David is there, exhausted emotionally. Yeah, you ever get exhausted emotionally? You ever feel the stress and the pile of things on your shoulders? We all have. You just whooped. You just want to sleep and hope that it all goes away. I believe he was empty inside. He's thinking about his son and what in the world's going on here. What am I going to do? And Absalom's over there pitching in Gilead, just waiting there, getting all his things in order. And here's David and his men there at Mahanaim, kind of wondering what to do, knowing that it's going to be a fight soon. Now imagine as David is sitting there, and I'm just using a little bit of imagination. He looked up on the horizon and he saw some movement coming from the south and the west. Not where Absalom was. They're not running to fight. These aren't soldiers. Looks like a few men. Who are they? Well, let's read on. Verse 27, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash and Rabbah of the children of Ammon and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodabar and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogalim. Here comes someone. It's not Absalom. And he notices behind them there's kind of like some donkeys with some stuff on it. Who are they? They come closer. He sees it's Shobi. Shobi is one of the children of Ammon, the Bible says. You know who this Shobi was? Shobi was the brother of Hanun. Do you remember that Nahash's son, Hanun, that when David went to make friends with him, he didn't want anything to do with it when he sent his servants there and he ended up shaving their beards off and all that stuff and sending them back. And boy, that lit David up. That's his brother. His brother was more like his dad than he was his brother. His dad loved David. And so did this man. And then with Shobi is Machir. Machir, it's interesting who he is. He is one of the ones that helped David with Mephibosheth. When David supplied all those things and took care of him, he was a part of that group. And then another man by the name of Barzillai. We're told he's a Gileadite. The Bible doesn't have a lot of mention of him up to this point. But here they are coming to David. And he looks behind them. What's he see? A bunch of stuff. Look what it is. Verse 28. They're bringing with them beds, basins, earthen vessels. What is that? That's to cook food in and to eat, like pots and pans. Hey, they bring him wheat. They bring him barley. They bring flour. They bring parched corn. They bring beans and lentils. Notice, and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine.
Amen.
I'd imagine David looked at that and thought, what's all this? It says for you. It's for you. Why? Look at verse 29. For the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people's hunger is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Don't miss what's happening here. You may say, well, those were such nice men. Look beyond the men. No, we should instead think, what a great God we have.
Amen.
What a great God we have. This was God taking care of his child. That's what it is. God saw David's condition. He was hurt. He was broken. He was down. He was discouraged. He was weary. His own son was rebelling against him. He didn't know where to go. And here comes a whole bunch of stuff to be an encouragement to David. God took care of him. I wonder sometimes, and I'm preaching to myself right here, why do we worry so much? Why do we think God won't take care of us? Why? Why don't we have the attitude of David? You know, David, as I've said on many occasions through this kind of section of his life, he wrote Psalm 3 during this time. And in Psalm 3 and verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me,
amen,
my glory, and the lifter up of mine head.
Praise the Lord.
Why don't we have that attitude? Lord, I don't know what next month's going to bring with this election. I don't know. But you're going to take care of us.
Praise the Lord.
Lord, I don't know how I'm going to face this situation in my family. I don't. But you're going to take care of me if I'm in your will. Lord, I don't know when this pandemic thing is going to end and what's going to happen with the economy and what the stock market's going to do, and then add the election on top. I have no idea. But I'll tell you what, I know this. You're going to take care of us.
Amen.
That's the attitude we ought to have. But I wonder sometimes if we do. If we do. Sevilla Martin was born in 1866. She died in 1948. She was a Christian school teacher. Her husband was Walter Martin, who was a well-known Baptist evangelist. In 1904, her husband was invited to preach a series of meetings, you know, like evangelists do, revival service in a church. It was some distance away. And that morning, Sevilla didn't feel well. She was feeling very sick. And her husband was kind of battling, what do I do? Do I cancel the meeting, stay home with her? Just trying to think and pray about what to do. And while he was pondering whether or not to go that morning, their young son spoke up and said the following. He said, Father, don't you think that if God wants you to preach today, that he will take care of mother while you're away?
Amen.
Martin went on to go to the meeting. He preached and he came home, and when he came home, he found his wife was feeling much better. But that time he was gone, his wife, again, who was a school teacher and known for her music, she prepared the text of a hymn entitled, God Will Take Care of You.
Amen.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you.
Praise the Lord.
Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you.
Amen.
God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen.
I want to ask this tonight. Do we believe that? Do we act like we believe it? I struggle with that sometimes. You know why? I'm like Peter. I'm looking at the waves that are all around me. And I take my eyes off the Lord. And the same thing happens to me that happens to all of us. We begin to sink as we're looking at the waves. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord said in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him,
amen,
for He careth for you. What's going on in your life tonight that's causing you fret? What is it? Something personal? Something physical? A trial with a loved one? A church member? Difficulty in your own heart? A struggle? Maybe there's something ahead that's unknown in your life. What the future holds, how things are going to be. The only way to deal with that is to remember, God will take care of you. Don't ever forget the protecting of a king.
Amen.
May God help us to believe that whatever we're going through in our life, He will take care of us.
Amen.
We're His children, amen? He loves us. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray.